Okay, so hello everyone. My name is Rensu. I'm from the AIM congregation. Yeah, so Skylar just asked me to pray for Henry before he starts preaching, so let's just stretch out our hands and pray for Henry. Yeah, thank you, Father, for this gift that you've given to this congregation, Lord, and I thank you just for the journey that you've walked with him, the things that you've established in his life, Lord, the anointing that you've given him for this task, Lord, and I pray that as he just speaks, Lord, that your words would speak through him, that everyone would hear your words actually behind his words, Lord, that what you have on your heart would be communicated, Lord, and we would be changed and set in the new direction that you have for us, and we would be empowered by your Spirit to walk that out. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, Rensu. Yeah, it's just amazing. This past couple of weeks, we've received a couple of elders visiting us. Thanks. And Rensu's an elder in the morning congregation, so it's just amazing to have you with us. Thanks, Rensu. And the whole family. Our number of kids plus by like 200-300% just by them being here. So for those of you who do not know me, I've been visiting the past couple of weeks or visiting today. I felt like I've preached like months ago, but yeah, I think so. But my name is Henry, married to Brigitta, and I have a cutie also there. Speaking about my wife and my child, both are cuties. And just maybe a little bit of an update from the Lategans. So obviously many of us, all of us, are in exam season, so all of you. I am not in exam. All of you. Shame. yeah. Say again. Yeah, marriage is a test of your life. And a child. But a nice test. Cute test. So just from our side, we thought a couple of weeks ago that, oh, we probably need to take a break as well. So from this week, Friday, we're going to take holiday for about 2 weeks' time, two-ish weeks. We don't know yet. So just to let you guys know about that, we're not disappearing. We don't dislike you. We don't feel like we want to run away or any way, shape, or form. We just want to let you know that we are taking a holiday. Not sure what we're going to do, plus, minus, but we have a couple of things planned. And my wife just wants to go to Mount Nelson. I don't know what's happening there, but there's like a tea thing. What do you call that? High tea, but for her birthday or something. But also we're going to take about a week or 5 days, we're going to go to Mossel Bay. So if you're in Mossel Bay, we'll not see you there. We're going to eat ice cream at the point there and also going to George with some of Ulrich and De Vries and them. So yeah, just wanted to let you guys know. So many of you won't see us after this week because you guys are going to finish and then we're going to be back and you guys are going to be gone. Rus lekker, okay? Anyway, so what I felt for us is, just in preparation, is we have been speaking about discipleship quite a lot during the course of the semester, and it's so amazing that God has sent us to be, in a sense, disciple makers of nations, that the ends of the earth is our inheritance, that it is not necessarily only Stellenbosch. But for now, we are to a large extent placed here and given an opportune time as missionaries for God in Stellenbosch. Amen. I think sometimes when you think about mission work, we always think about Africa. And then Africa looks at us and you're like, you're part of Africa. Okay. That ultimately the glory of God is not up north, but it is where you're obedient and placed. Okay? So that we will be those that are placed in Stellenbosch and will make a difference. But in the Great Commission that we need to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's this one line that is given just after that and says that for these new converts, these new disciples, these new believers, that we need to teach them all that Jesus has commanded us. And I think week in and week out, we receive a lot of teaching. You know, you can keep that up. Teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. And the thing is, week in and week out, we receive a lot of teaching. And so today will not be something new. Because I think there is a temptation, and I felt that temptation definitely, being in a sense of a leadership role, needing to preach week in and week out, needing to cast vision for us as a congregation. There's a temptation that we want to lead people into new things. But actually, we have quite an old faith. There's nothing new under the sun, even the Bible says. And sometimes we want just new things, what our itchy ears wants to hear, but actually Christianity is just obeying the things we already know. You have enough info in your brains now that can last you a lifetime to practice. And we will be standing before the judgment seat of God and stand in account for everything that we know and obeyed and didn't obey. So, that's not going to be, you see, that sounded very heavy from the get-go. It's not heavy. But the thing is, so I don't want to teach something new. It's going to be old truths, but I want to trust that the Lord will come and do a new thing within us, that we would actually apply the Word of God and not necessarily just hear a new thing. Amen. And as I was praying and I was sitting in our lounge area, I saw a little plant, one of our plants. And I felt the Lord say that He wants to come and uproot plants today. And He wants to relocate them into bigger pots and bigger spacious areas so they can move into new, in a sense, areas of soil to grow. And that plant represents our Christian walk. That for many of us, we are placed in a different type of soil, but I believe God has something specific for every single one of us to come and uproot and to plant in a more spacious area for your growth and for my growth. Some of us would move to one pot to a bigger pot, and I saw other plants being moved to little gardens that needs to be tended, and then I saw some of us being moved into spacious areas, great and big gardens, and some even moved to forests, that the Lord wants to come and tend the garden of our Christian walk. And so that is, I didn't have a title slide. Yeah, Minka almost made me one, but I don't have one. So I want to speak about tending the garden of your heart. And I want to look at Song of Solomon's 2 verse 15. It says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. And I love this portion of scripture because it speaks about a vineyard. It speaks about this thing of a garden that is in blossom, that it is flourishing and it's doing well. And I think some of us sitting here, your Christian walk is doing well. So I'm not preaching to the choir and saying we are not doing well. I think we are doing well. But I think if we let down the, in a sense, the gas pedal, if we stand back, especially in this time of a lot of pressure, holidays are in front of us, we're moving into this, and we let down our guards, and we don't watch scripture, the little foxes will come and destroy the vineyard that is actually blossoming and doing well in the moment. So actually, it is a continual state of watchfulness to look at our garden, to look at our Christian walk, to look at what God is busy doing and say, God, is there any little foxes that you are seeing in my life? And would you come and take it out? Would you come and remove it? Would you come and chase them away so that my vineyard can be in blossom continually? Amen. So, what I want to do is actually speak about just, in the sense, this garden of a flourishing life with Jesus. Because the Bible speaks about that we need to put on the new self and take off the old self. And I think there's certain things that we plant into our Christian life that needs to get uprooted and removed. And there's other things that we need to sow seeds that will produce a great harvest in your spiritual walk. There's a principle called the principle of sowing and reaping in the Bible. And it's not just a Bible thing, it's a everyday thing. What you sow, you will reap. If we sow bad decisions, we will reap the consequences of that. But likewise, if we sow love and faithfulness and generosity, we will reap those things. And it's just amazing. We suck at it, but it's amazing if we can do it. It's difficult. It's difficult for us to sow the right things in us, so we need to be vigilant of what we are sowing in our hearts and into our Christian walk. So I just want to touch on three things. And the first thing that I want to touch on is rolling away the big rocks in your garden. When we find a garden that is in turmoil or has been untended for a while, we might walk in there and see that there's a little bit of stones or rocks or big rocks lying around. And actually, it speaks about, or what I intended it to mean is that it speaks about deliberate or big sins. Sin. These rocks that every time you hit your toe against, and I believe freedom is available for us in Christ Jesus to have the power, OK, okay, not the biceps, but the power in Christ Jesus to pick up heavy rocks and remove them out of our garden. But sometimes we take these rocks and we build a whole ornament thingy there in the middle of the garden and think it looks nice, but ultimately it just stunts the growth of the plants. It just stunts the things around. And I believe God wants to remind us of a truth, that freedom is available in Christ. Many of us believe we are not strong enough to remove the rocks, so we leave them. I believe that is not the will of God for your life. I believe freedom is the will of God for your life. I believe God came not only to get you to a one-way ticket into heaven, but to start to transform your heart and transform your Christian walk so that you can look more like Him. Not just behavior modification and doing all of the right things, but change the heart. And in a sense that there's an opposition to sin and not just tolerating sin, this little Jack Russell that's continually biting your heel, kick the thing. Kick the thing. Okay. Not the Jack Russell, the sin. Okay. So, I listened to a documentary of a lieutenant, a Japanese lieutenant that fought in the World War II. His surname was literally Yero. So, Lieutenant Yero. True story. And him and his whole platoon was sent out a little bit more to China. Oh, he was in Japan, moved to China. They relocated them all the way down, and they fought on a little island in the Philippines. And what then happened is they were left there to be like a stronghold for the Japanese, that the American forces don't take the islands and in a sense launch attacks from there into the boats and into the countryside. So they were on this island. But as they found themselves a small platoon on this island, the American forces came in and they were a lot of American forces, very much outnumbered. So they had to change their tactic. And what they did is they did guerrilla warfare. And what that means is they took this large amount of people and they split them up into groups of three. They were, and the whole, in a sense, island was full of forest. So they would go in the forest, and every time that the American forces would camp somewhere, they would burn down their tents, they would steal their food, they would shoot them from a distance, and then they would run away. And then they would put booby traps, and then they would come again, and then go again. And this whole time, they would go left and right, and they would shoot at them, and they would diminish the forces of the American army over and over again. Then what happened is two atomic bombs happened in Japan, okay, you guys know about that, and these people were so indoctrinated, these Lieutenant Yero and all his army, that they felt that they were indoctrinated by media and things like that, that the Japanese would rather let everyone die than we, in a sense, raise the white flag of surrender. But what happened is the two atomic bombs happened, they, in a sense, demolished two cities, and a lot of thousands of people died, and the Japanese surrendered. Then the news started to spread to the surrounding countryside, to the other countries, but the news then spread to this island, but they felt it was something of a tactic of the Americans just telling them, no, they surrendered. And they're like, no, we'll never surrender. Then what happened is the Americans left, and they thought that the citizens of that island, in a sense, connected with the Americans, and so they were spying on their behalf. So they thought that all the citizens on that island and the Americans was against them. There was no other army, and they thought the war is still going on. This continued. They thought the World War, when it stopped, until when they were still, in a sense, in that forest area, they fought the war for still another 29 years. It happened that a lot of them left later on and so on. And later on, it was just Lieutenant Yero and two of his other comrades. One of his other comrades actually got shot by some of the citizens of that countryside. And it was two. And later on, the other one left. And it was only Lieutenant Yero. And he fought World War II for another 29 years without knowing, like, world is going on outside of that forest. But he's hiding away, he's stealing things, he's burning things down, he's shooting people. He's still warring full on and believing that it's still going on. And I think sometimes that is our Christian walk. That we think that Jesus Christ is not won on the cross. And we are so on attack mode continually. And I think we need to be vigilant because there is still a battle going on. But although there's battles going on, the war has been won by Jesus Christ. The word just needs to get to Satan and say, you're already lost. On that cross, you're already lost. But when it comes to sin, we sometimes think we don't have power over it, and we're continually struggling. But actually, we need to turn to the one that's victorious. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So there was a legal demand against your life that you deserve punishment because of your sin, but because of the work of Jesus Christ and what is done on the cross, that is being wiped away. You are free. You no longer need to pay back. There's no longer anything you need to do. It is the free gift of grace through faith in God. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. But he didn't just leave it there. He continued and he says in verse 15, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. If you're found in Christ Jesus, the power and the hold and the bondage that sin had on you is broken if you're found in him. We have a victorious God. If we turn to him, we can remove the big rocks in our Christianity. Titus 2 verse 11 to 12 continues on this thought and it says, for the grace of God, die genade van die Here, has appeared that offered salvation to all people. It's available for everyone. It teaches the following, us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Not only in heaven will you be holy and there would be, in a sense, victory. But now, by the grace of God, he has enabled us to look sin in the face and say, no. Before you were saved and before you knew Jesus, you didn't have that word in your life called no. Because you were just following your own desires and sin and your father, the devil, says the Bible. But now in Christ Jesus, we have a new father with new desires and we are free in Christ Jesus. And by the grace of God, it doesn't just give us a ticket to heaven, but it enables us to win the fight. And we need to hear that. There's sin in my life that I've struggled with for years and years and years. And I can sit with you and I can say, I've come to a place that I thought I will always need to fight. That I will never win. And then God broke free. And many times our Christian walk is like a failing forward. Like, oh, I failed again. Keep fighting. Keep fighting the good fight. Position yourself around people. Position yourself around the church. Position yourself in the grace of God. Come close to him. Freedom is available in God. One of the things that I just thought about, and even in worship, is the big rock in our midst. And I think next semester, I feel a lot of faith to tackle it head on. It's called lust. It's called sexual sin. It's called pornography. And I think that it's hidden within us. And it's so deep within us. And it brings a hopelessness in so many people. And I believe God wants to come and draw a line and say, no more. No more. Stop it. Grace enables you to say no to that thing. Take it seriously. That thing will not only sin leads to death, will not only kill your Christian walk, it will kill every other relationship you have. Really. You will always feel a separation between you and the body of Christ. Because it's a dark, dark, dark sin. That thing wants to always, the sin of lust and the sin of manipulation and lying is one thing. You always want to hide that thing. Those who live in the light will have fellowship with one another. Those who live in the darkness will not have fellowship with one another. That thing will cause you to break relationships, will cause you to feel a separation. You will feel like an imposter when you go to church. Always feel like you're separated from the group. It's actually sin. It's actually pornography. It's actually lust. It's actually fornication. And all of these things, God wants us to deal with in faith and say, grace enables me to say no to these things. So let's remove those big rocks in our lives and say, no more. Amen? It's coming across way more heavier than I thought. Is that fine? You guys okay? Okay, leg up. Two stories that I want to read. Point number two. When we look at our gardens, I think God wants to pull out the weeds of the things that choke the life of God out. Luke 11, verse 38 to 42 says the following. As they traveled along, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. It was Martha that welcomed Jesus Christ to come and eat with them. Well done, Martha. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his message, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations to be made. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Mary was like giving her the fail cake, like, I'm with Jesus now. Like, what are you saying? I don't want to bake scones now. Like, Martha, Martha, the Lord replied, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. I think one of the greatest things and things of our heart is sometimes that worry, stress, and anxiety chokes out the life of God and makes us so busy that we choose our priorities wrong. It was not necessarily something bad that Martha did. She just chose wrong in that moment. Where Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet in a moment that can never be replaced, sitting and encountering Jesus, Martha was busy. And for us super Christians in the room, Martha was busy with good things. Martha was busy with hosting Jesus. What does that look like for us in the modern day 2024? She was on AV. She was leading a community. She was in the choir today. So was that me by any? So we had a lot of Marys and a lot of Marthas. But many times our Martha in us, the Martha spirit, can look like a radical Christian. But you're worried about, is there enough brochure slips for everyone? What about the coffee? Is there enough coffee? What about the visitors? What about, freak out. Just chill. Be at the feet of Jesus. Consider Christ. Be free. In your leading, put Christ first. In your serving, put Christ first. In your studies, put Christ first. It's not about that any of those things are wrong. It's just a priority. God wants to come and take out things that choke the life of God in us. God has been speaking to me around the following story as well. Luke 15, verse 22 to 31 is the prodigal son, and there was two brothers, a younger and an older. I think some of us might be the younger brother, that your wheel alignment is always tend to move towards the rebellious side. Like the desires of your heart tends to rebel. And every one of us fall in one of these camps. But if you've been in church more than a year, you probably have flipped a coin and fell to the other side of the older brother. But we do not consider the story always with the older brother. We consider many times just the younger, because he was the rebellious one. So the story where the father receives back the younger brother that wanted to repent and come back, it goes on to say, but the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robes and put it on him, the younger brother. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Then the scenario changed the scene changed and it puts the picture on the older brother and says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And as he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. He didn't approach the father. He didn't come close to God. From a distance, he started to chat about what God is busy doing. But he distanced himself from the father, even though he is a son in the house. Okay? Just follow this. And then the servant told him, your brother has returned, he said, and your father has killed a fattened calf. Because he has him back safe and sound, the oldest son became angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. God came to him. But he answered his father, look, kyk hoe hierso. It's exactly the language. Disrespectful language towards his father. Entitlement. He comes to the father, sticking up his finger up the father's nose and say, kyk hoe hier vir my. Look, all these years, I've served you. I've been faithful. I've served in Josh Gen. I've never missed the community. I've done everything right in your house. Older brother, unable to see the celebration of what God is busy doing in the house, fixated his attention on himself rather than celebrating the work of God. Always looking for mistakes, always looking for faults, always seeing the gaps, always looking at the church and saying, huh, the bride has a little tear there in her dress. Looking at the church and pointing the finger and saying, yeah, the church is great, but it could be better. We know. We know. You know why we know? Because we are in it. We are broken and fragile. But the older brother wants the attention. And actually, both of them had a rebellious heart. The youngest son showed it by rebellious works and, in a sense, wanting his father dead. He wanted his father for the wealth. You know what the older brother did? Exactly the same thing. He never wanted the father for the father. He wanted to use his good works to get to his father's hand so that he can manipulate God for his own gain, rather than just knowing God for who God is. And I think sometimes we get entitled in our Christianity because we're doing well. That thing will choke out the life of God. You will get entitled. You will start to look at your own Christian walk and you say, I deserve more. Why am I not a leader yet in this church? And we start to, and that thing chokes the life of God and it distances you from the Father. And later on you start to look to your brother to the left and the servant to the right and you start to have conversations here, but you're distant from the Father. You're distant from the family. And I think for some of us, God is calling us, those that are doing well in the church, this is a danger. Both is sinful, both is a rebellious heart, but the story tells us this, that one is more dangerous than the other. The older brother is way more in serious trouble than the younger because he was in the house and he's still missing the father. Last one. We get something called like alien plants, uitheemse plante, that we allow, or we even plant in our gardens, but it chokes out the life and sucks out the nutrition, that everything that actually needs to produce fruit and life starts to die, and that thing starts to elevate itself in the garden. I think there's a lot of things that this could be, but one of the things that I want to touch on and actually raise a little bit, this is way more serious message than I thought. This is fine. It's clinking all right. I'm bringing it in love. Okay. And it's so, just to add to this, this is important things. This is, on the one hand, it's extremely basic, but my greatest desire for every single one of us, really, every single one of us, that your garden of your Christian walk will flourish in the Lord. And I think sometimes we can share on the nice things, and we want to share on the nice things. And we want to encourage you and exhort you and pull you into the more of the Lord. But many times there's so many rocks in your backpack that you're struggling to run. And if we don't take it out now, in the beginning out, how will you run a marathon for Jesus if you're getting tired by the 5K mark already? So sometimes we need to come in and say, just remove these things. It will be lighter. There will be more fruit. You will flourish in God. You will have great trees that others can come and find shelter in. And I think we need to deal with these things and not miss out the little foxes, because it can destroy you. It can derail you before you even started the race. And it's so important that we dive into this. So the last thing of just plants that we allow to grow in our hearts is unforgiveness and offense. Unforgiveness and offense. We grow up in a culture, and many people have heard this, of cancel culture. I call it avoidance culture. If there's a problem, you just cancel it and avoid it and run away. You never deal with the situation. You just make sure that that person sits on the other side of the church. I sit that side. That person sits that side. I worship this side. They sit that side. I join another community. They stay in the old one. And we cancel just the person. We never deal with it. You are happy. They are happy. Everybody's happy. That you call division and not unity. And where there's unity, God commands a blessing. If there's not unity, God cannot command a blessing. And the whole church does not receive the unity, in a sense, the blessing of God, and we don't walk in the more. And I want to elevate, and this one is going to definitely be serious. I want to elevate this thing in our midst very highly because of Scripture, because I think there's more blessing for us in God. Not a prosperity. God wants to bless us. God wants our gardens to flourish. God wants intimacy. God wants the older brother to come into the house. That's why he went to him. He went to the younger brother. He went to the older brother. He invited them back into fellowship. God's desire is closeness. But an outflow of that closeness is closeness with others. You cannot say that you love God, but you hate your brother. That's biblical. But the outflow of that is that we know you do not love God if you hate your brother. We know there's a God problem if there's a brother problem. You get the flow works both ways. Let's look at the most scary scripture in the Bible. Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Can I hear amen? Amen. Love that scripture. If we forgive, God will forgive us. We need to forgive. We need to extend mercy. If we see his forgiveness and we see what he has done for us, we can extend forgiveness to others. I wish it stopped there. Verse 15. But, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I do not know what to do with that scripture. I promise you, I do not know what to do with that. My theology struggles with that, but it is in the Bible and it's from Jesus. If we forgive others, we will be forgiven. That's the easy part. The other part to grapple with in our minds is, but if we do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I don't know. Renzo is smarter than me. Maybe he can explain later on. So if you want to ask him, he'll explain everything to you in detail. But if you come to me, I would say, be afraid. That's my theology. I enjoy the fear of God. It keeps me on track. A goeie pak sla is nog nooit niemand te seer gemaak, okay? And I think we need to see this because we are harboring things in our heart between brothers and sisters. And sisters and brothers and sisters and sisters and brothers and brothers. And we have things against people and we just put it underneath the carpet. And God says, you are not forgiving. You're avoiding, but you're not forgiving. Yeah, but Henry, it's not that big of a deal. I didn't say it's a big deal. God said it's a big deal. I don't care if it's a big deal for me. God says it's a big deal because it's bothering you. And it's in your heart and in my heart. And I believe God wants us to take this and say, we need to deal with the offenses in our heart. Proverbs 18:19, because it's sometimes the overflow that leads to scriptures like these. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarrying like the bars of a castle. What happens is when our heart, in a sense, get offended by somebody, or there's something that somebody did against you, or there's just... that person is not safe in your thoughts. When that starts to happen, we start to cement ourselves on this offense. The gates go up, the walls go up, and all of a sudden you start to see a distancing once again between you and the brothers and sisters, not just the one, but everyone, because you have an offense in your heart. I have offense in my heart and I start to cement myself in this. What then starts to happen is sometimes we hear other people that's also offended with that person and we start to bring them into our castle. Now we all have a problem with that person and we become this unyielding city dividing ourselves between that person and us. And the Bible says forgive. If we truly look at the cross and what Jesus has done for us, you did not deserve forgiveness. You know how messed up you are. I know how messed up I am. I did not deserve forgiveness, yet Christ did not withhold that from me. Freely it was given, so freely I need to give it to others. If we truly know Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, you will not have shadows in your heart. People will be free in front of your sight. I'm speaking about brother and sister relationships here, but towards your mother, especially towards your father, towards leadership, there's a lot of hurt in this world. Yet, Jesus Christ looks at them and says, they do not know what they're doing. Lord, forgive them. So how do we deal with this, guys? Because this is serious, and I want us to see the seriousness of this. This can divide us. This can tear us. One offense, and you defending that thing, can split this church. One unyielding city starting to form in us can sink this church. I'm very well aware of that. We can lose the blessing of God, and God can stand outside, and we can have a choir, and we can jump up and down, and God says, no, 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 I do not delight in your worship. Let's look at a scripture regarding that. Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24 says, so if you're offering a gift at the altar, if you're worshiping God, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, it says, and you remember that your brother has something against you. Not just you have something against them, they have something against you. You know there's a farki in their harki against you. Okay? If you realize that, and you know that, leave your gift. Leave worship. Stop worshiping immediately. Stop the service. Don't bring your gift to the altar, but go. First reconcile to your brother and then come back and worship. Don't continue with that thing in your heart or the thing in their heart. God is saying, I delight more in reconciliation than you worshiping me on a Sunday. He elevates unity and he elevates brothers and sisters relationships and offended hearts to be sorted out. He elevates that thing way above you bringing something to the altar. God does not delight in your worship if there's an offended heart. And I'm like, oh my hat, what do we do with that? So how do we deal with this in closing? Matthew 18 is for us. Memorize this. Please, memorize this. This is so important for us. If your brother or sister sins against you, if there's offense that comes in, if they hurt you, if they said something too sharp, or if they said something you misheard them or perceived it in a way, and there's this that slight thing that's bothering in your heart, and you start to see you want to avoid them, that thing starts to creep in your heart. You know what I mean, okay? Everybody knows how offense feels. You immediately want to avoid them, okay? Go and tell him or her his fault, and then I love this line, between you and him. That's the first key. In the name of, I just want to get it off my heart. Please don't share if you have offense, even with a comm leader. Hear what I'm saying? Comm leaders, if somebody comes to you, deacons, if somebody comes to you, elders, if somebody comes to you, show them the door and say, you know what you need to do with that thing in your heart. Because sometimes we spread that thing and say, I just want to find perspective. I just want to get some input. Then we sow secondhand offense because you come in emotional, you come in hot, and then you do, 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 and then other people are offended. The Bible deliberately puts this in so that you do not do that. You go to that person, you alone to them, and sort it out. Only the second step, we'll get to that now, will bring in other people. But the first step is, and I want to build this in us as a congregation, Have you sorted out firstly your own offense? Have you firstly went to them? And how do we know that our hearts are clean towards somebody? Now, I forgive them, but I will never forget. God says that He forgets our sins. He washes us white as wool and removes it as far as the east is from the west. You are not above God. So if you truly love God, imitate Him and say, it is finished, it is forgiven, and it is forgotten, as if it never has happened. That is true forgiveness. Can you bless that person? Can you pray for that person with faith? Can you invite them over for a meal? Can you wash their feet or their car, modern day, whatever? Can you serve them? Can you love them? Can you celebrate them when they go into more than you? That's true forgiveness. Can you celebrate them when they, in a sense, surpass you in God and in leadership and in the things of Jesus? That's true forgiveness. That's how we know our hearts are clean. Then it goes on to say, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Hallelujah. You can go back worshiping. You can go back with a clean heart. You know you and God is fine. Everything is amazing. But we obviously know that we live in a sinful world and it doesn't always go that smooth. So if the chat didn't go that smooth, but if he does not listen, then only take one or two along with you, that every charge may establish by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Meaning, only find perspective if you tried. Set them down, have a long chat, speak through the thing, fight for reconciliation. Then only go to your community leaders or a leader that's mature enough. Because we love to go to our friends. They will always pick your side. It's like going to your mom. She will always fight for you. Don't go to your mom. Don't go to your best friend. Go to somebody that will look at the situation, assess it, and say, I think you are actually wrong in this thing. You need to ask for forgiveness as well. You're coming in hot and saying that's what they did against you. But actually, you're the culprit in here. Somebody that's able to speak into that situation, or somebody that is wise enough to bring across the load over the bridge and to deal with the situation. Does this make sense? So I want to encourage us that this will be our heart posture towards one another, and that we would be a congregation or a church that in this room and with the other 100 that's not here tonight, that we will be safe in each other's thoughts. If you don't come and speak to me, I think I'm fine with you and you are fine with me. That's my rule. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to stress. Love believes the best. You didn't come and speak to me. I'm like, okay, great. Then we sort it. I'm not going to go any further. I believe the best, that you have my best interest in heart. I'm speaking personally, but for you, apply it to yourself. If you know there's somebody, there's just, you know there's beef. Go and sort it out. Even more important, if you know there's something in your heart, do not wait. Sin is crouching at your door, waiting to jump on you, like Cain. And later on, you'll kill your brother. Not necessarily in murder, because that's unlawful. We will never do that. But Jesus says, those who even, it's just like hatred, anger, you already murdered your brother. He elevates that thing. And even in our thought life, we can't have things against our brothers and sisters. So let's stand. So Father, I thank you for every single one of us, Lord. I want to pray for your family, Lord, your body, your bride, your army, co-heirs in the kingdom of God. And Father, I thank you that you are beautiful. You are holy. You are set apart. And Father, I thank you that you are forming your bride into something beautiful. Lord, we are so many people in this room, God, but yet you are so personal with every single one of us to tend the gardens of our hearts. Father, I thank you that just that prophetic picture that you want to uproot many of us and root us into more spacious areas. Hallelujah. Father, come and do it. Come and do it, Lord, in this holiday season. Come and do it in this exam time. Come and do it in this next semester. Come and do it in our lives, God, that you want to come and take us from glory to glory as we behold you and we see your nature and we transform into your likeness, God. Come and uproot us and come and take out the things that does not look like you. We want to be gardens that flourish in the kingdom of God. And Father, I trust that by your Spirit, you would help us. You would come and look at the big rocks, God, and come and remove those things. By grace, we can say no. By grace, you can enable us. By grace, God, we can be those that are not like the lieutenant that just fought on the island forever, but the victory is already won in Christ. Not saying we're going to be perfect, but God, we want to be perfect enough. On that last day, Lord, we want to come close to it, Lord, to look more and more like you. Father, if there's any one of us that struggle with an older brother or Martha syndrome in us, Lord, help us. Help our fragile hearts, Lord, that continually wants to impress you. Father, it's actually impossible to impress you. Jesus already did the impressing, and we can just be found in you. And Father, lastly, I trust that there will be no, in a sense, alien plants in our minds, Lord, causing us to think not success to you, failure to our brothers, Father, but that we will be those that rejoice with those who rejoice. We will mourn with those who mourn. We will back those up that is in a bad situation, God, but we are for one another. And love will be found and unity will be found. And you will command a blessing on that. So, Father, I trust for everyone that even now, in this moment, Father, would you come and reveal the shadows in our hearts. I want you to take note what's coming up in your heart in this moment. What face are you immediately thinking about? And if there's somebody, I want to say there's somebody. If there's a face you are seeing, if it's bothering you, if you can't shake the feeling, that is offense. That is something you still haven't dealt with. And what I would love us to do is, this is our homework. And the homework starts within the next minute. Okay, 5 minutes. The homework is this. If that person is in this room, do not go home. Don't let that thing run rampage in your brain and in your mind and heart. It is choking the life of God. Allow freedom to come. Allow forgiveness to come. Maybe it is your father, your mother, or somebody at home. It's almost holiday and you fear going home. Maybe, just maybe, God is putting his finger on that thing and say, this year is the year. This month is the month. Don't let it linger any longer. Freedom is available. So, Father, we pray for courage and great boldness for your people. It's like Quibus brought that word, that they waited in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit came to empower them with boldness. And Father, I trust for boldness in our words, in boldness, in obedience, boldness to look more like you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to give over to Scala. If you have anything, go for it. And then, amen.